briefly, and then I have a short message to deliver to you that God has given me for this morning, and then we'll have communion. So let's look to the Lord in a few moments of silent prayer, and then I'll pray audibly. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to celebrate the Lord's Supper, the Lord's death upon the cross, the victory there that gave us access to heaven. Father, we thank you for this time we have before you. We ask that the words that you've given me this morning, that you'll take them and make them a part of our soul, illumine them through your Holy Spirit so that we might take them get great comfort and joy from the words we hear. Father, we thank you for this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 27. As you see before you, there's two emblems here. As I look over the group, I don't see too many people that are new, but I just want to go through the procedures for communion because I think it's always worthwhile to do. We have the bread before you and the cup, the bread representing the life of Jesus while he was upon the earth, the cup representing his death upon the cross, his spiritual death that paid for our sins. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11 comes after the part about the cup and the bread and talks about some warnings of Scripture regarding what we need to make sure of before we partake of the Lord's Supper. And so as we start at verse 27, it says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Now, unworthy manner here means with any unconfessed sin, any sort of sin inside you that would cause you to be out of fellowship. "But a man must examine himself, and in doing so he is to eat of the bread and drink the cup." Examining here is the same type of examination we would do in conjunction with 1 John 1:9. We need to look inside of ourselves to see if we have any sin before us, anything that is separating us from God, anything that has caused us to be unclean, and we need to confess that sin. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess the sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So then we are then righteous and able to come before the Lord's Supper with having examined ourselves and having been cleaned. It says in verse 29 that if we don't do this, "For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly." So if we don't examine ourselves and make sure we don't have unconfessed sin, then we are going to be judging ourselves because we haven't judged ourselves rightly. Verse 30, "For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we have judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world." So the Lord wants you to be clean. The Lord wants you to come before him and before the Lord's Supper with no unconfessed sin in your soul. So what I'm going to do is just give you an opportunity at this time before I start my message to look again inside yourselves for any unknown sin, or any known sin. I'm sorry, if it's unknown, you wouldn't know it's there. Oh, you have to excuse me. This is my first communion supper that we've done before the entire congregation. I've done it with the kids, and I've done it at camp before, but it's a little different when you're up here in the pulpit doing it up here. So let's look to ourselves silently and go before God, pray, think about any unknown or any known sin you have inside you, so that you may confess that before God. And if you have already confessed your sins and you are righteous and in fellowship with God, just take a moment to pray for concentration. Take a moment to think about the fact that this supper represents the Lord Jesus Christ, his life on the earth, his death on the cross, and this opportunity to celebrate what He did on our behalf. So let's look to the Lord. Father God, thank You that we can come before You, that we have an opportunity to come before You as clean, as righteous, as filled with Your holiness, and not with our sin. Father, we thank You that You take our sins, You bury them in the deepest sea, never to be remembered again. We thank You that You forgive us when we sin, if we only come before You and confess. Father, we thank You for this, and we pray this in Jesus' name, whom we celebrate this morning. Amen. Experts say that we have no heroes anymore, that the heroes of this age are poor examples, people like Charles Barkley and so forth. But these experts don't know Jesus. They don't know about Jesus, who is our hero and who inspires us to great joy, and the one who paved the path for us to great inner happiness. We rejoice this morning when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and some people look at it and say, well, why are we celebrating? The Lord Jesus was killed on the cross. Why are we celebrating that? Well, we're celebrating this because the Lord's Supper represents everything that the Lord did that was victorious. And everything that happened on the cross pointed towards victory. Remember, even though Jesus died on the cross, He rose again. He's a living Savior. He's a hero who has not died but lives forever. He is a hero that conquered death and overcame the world. So we celebrate this morning. We celebrate death, or the death of Christ on the cross. Now, we had Jesus, who was God, walking this earth, physically on this earth, and yet people spit upon Him, they trashed Him, they beat Him, they called Him a criminal, and they even crucified Him as a criminal. And yet Jesus, when He was looking toward the cross, anticipated it with a great joy because of the joy that was set before Him. Even though when He's praying in the garden, He had sweat drops of blood because of what was before Him, He had a great inner peace and a great inner joy that we can't even begin to understand in the same way that He did, because He was one with the Father. And yet, He prayed for us that we might be one with the Father as He was one with the Father. So we can get a glimpse of that joy. We can get a glimpse of that peace and happiness that He had despite all of the outward pressure and outward things that were going on before Him. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This morning, as we talk about our hero Jesus, as we talk about what He did and why He did what He did, Hebrews chapter 11. I'm sorry, did I say 11? Hebrews chapter 12. Let's move over one chapter, although Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 references Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. What cloud of witnesses is this? This is the cloud of witnesses that is described in Hebrews chapter 11. And it talks about by faith Abraham, by faith Moses, by faith Joshua, by faith Rahab, and all these people who did all these things by faith. This is the cloud of witnesses that it's referring to in the immediate context of who is surrounding us, who's been the witnesses that have gone before us. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And this is set before us comes from the Greek word prokime, and it means to lie before or to lie in front of. And we see it again in verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And this is tis pistis, and this means the faith. This is, remember, faith always has to have an object. Well, what's the object here? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Jesus is the object of our faith. Who for the joy set before Him, same word, prokime, endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, position of authority. For consider Him, that is Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you yourselves may not grow weary and lose heart. Verse 4, for you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And yet Jesus did. He, of course, was crucified on the cross, which is why we are here celebrating what we have. And I want to talk just briefly about Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And this word, it starts with os antitis pro, I'm going to say prokimenes. And what this is saying is who, Jesus, because of, and the word anti, this is one of these kind of verses where the little preposition anti, and let me write it on the board here. A-N-T-I, anti. This little preposition used with the genitive is the genitive ablative of cause. And what it means is because of, and the next word sequentially is a participle, prokime, which means to be set before him joy. And all these things look together. And our verses, our English Bible says, for the joy set before him. But literally it means, because of set before him joy, he did these things. But the idea is correct in our English translation here, because of the joy that was set before him. He did what he did. He endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him. And this word, prokime, is a compound word. It includes the preposition pros, which means face-to-face, right in front of, always there. And this word doesn't mean necessarily because of what he saw in eternity, although that is the concept as well, but also what was right there in front of him or right there with him at all times. He had this joy always before him, no matter where he went. He had this joy before him, and the joy inside of him was much greater than the joy than the sorrow that he had to face of the cross. We see if you move back a few chapters to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Why don't you go ahead and turn back there to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. We have the same word, prokime, mentioned there. Actually, in the next verse, but I want to give you the context. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed an oath. Verse 18. In order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement. We who have fled for refuge and laying hold of the hope set before us. That set before us is the same Greek word, the hope set before us. Well, what is this hope that is set before us? Verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So we see here that Jesus is the one that is the both the author and perfecter of our faith, but also the author and perfecter of our hope. We see that Jesus is the forerunner before us. He's the example. He's the model. He's the hero that we should have of this age, because he's the one that we should look to as an example. We also find in Hebrews 12:2 the word hara, which we know means literally joy. It can also mean a state of joy or gladness. It could mean great happiness. And we know that this is the inner happiness that can only come from the source of God. And we know that Jesus had this inner happiness, but we're told that we also, in the same way, should have this set before us. We need to run the race that is set before us, having the same kind of endurance that Jesus had. He finished well. We need to finish well. And we have this ability to finish well because of Jesus, because of our hero, because of the example that he set, and because of the inner joy that was continually beset before him. Also, this word prokime is in the present tense. It means continuous action, so it means it was continuously set before him. There's never a time when it wasn't set before him. And then we go on to epomeno, which means to bear up under difficulty, under suffering, to resist by holding one's ground, the idea of standing one's ground even though there's great buffeting coming against you and great trial coming against you to continue in an activity or state despite resistance and opposition. So that means to endure. And then we have the word for the cross. So his endurance that he had was not just on the cross. When he says he endured the cross, remember in Luke 9:23 what he tells us? He says to take up your cross daily. Those of you that were at camp, remember that, because that was our theme verse for the week. Luke 9:23 says to take up your cross daily. So when Jesus endured the cross, he didn't endure just that one moment in time. Okay, I'll just withstand this one part because I know what's coming up ahead or because of the great joy that is inside of me. No, he endured his entire life and doing the will of God and being obedient to God because of the joy that was inside of him. And so this enduring the cross, I mean, this is a continual thing. This is his entire life that he challenged the disciples. If they wanted to follow him, they had to take up the cross daily. Well, what was the joy that Jesus had? What was this so great a joy that kept him focused all the time on the plan of God? Well, first, he had joy in doing God's will. God the Father's will. Remember, this is God the Son, but he was following the will of God the Father. You remember in Luke 3:22 when John the Baptizer baptized Jesus and a dove descended on him? And with the voice of the Heavenly Father came out of heaven saying, "Behold my Son, in whom I am well pleased," Luke 3:22. We also have in John 17:4 the fact that he did what God had set before him to do. So he had great joy in the fact that he had done the Father's will. Number two, he had joy of being obedient to the Father. Not just in doing his will, but in doing every single thing he said in perfect submission and obedience. Remember, he didn't have to. Here was God himself as the second person of the Trinity, yet he willingly laid aside his godly attributes, we're told in Philippians chapter 2, and was obedient to God the Father. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 tells us that he had joy because of being obedient to the Father. He also had joy because he finished the race well. And this verse, verse that I've had you turn to in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 is an example of that. We are to endure this race that is set before him because Jesus endured the race that was set before him because of the joy. So he had joy in finishing the race well. Number four, he had joy in being one with the Father. You know, there's a great peace and tranquility of having an intimate relationship with God in heaven. Jesus had this. You know, it constantly amazes me. We have a man who is perfect, born without an old sin nature, walked on this earth for 30 years before he began his public ministry, constantly learning the scriptures. And by the way, the scriptures in what we call the New Testament was not written yet. It was just all the Old Testament. And yet he spent 30 years growing in stature and wisdom to learn about the scriptures of the Old Testament so that he could obey his Heavenly Father. Even though he's perfect, even though he's God on earth, he spent all that time doing that. He spent all night praying when he selected the disciples. He was constantly going before God the Father, constantly seeking his will, even though he is a perfect man. And we should be using that as an example. That is what our hero did. That is the way our hero lived his life. And that's what we celebrate when we celebrate the bread. We find that he was one with the Father in John 17, verse 11, and John 17, verses 21 through 23. Number five, he had the joy of a peace that surpasses all understanding because of the scripture that was resident in his soul. You know, we don't just have automatic joy in our life when we have all these things coming upon us. We have the joy of God in our lives when we have studied and known God and have an intimate relationship with God and understand his word and understand the goodness of God's plan. Then we know what is set before us. We know what's facing us in eternity. We know what Jesus endured. We know about how God's constantly watching over us and constantly protecting us. So many different things to give us joy. That joy doesn't come because, oh, okay, I'm going to be happy. I'm just going to think about being happy. I'm going to think happy thoughts. No. It comes because we have Scripture resident in our soul. Again, Jesus spent 30 years studying the Scripture. Studying the Scripture so that he would be able to have a public ministry. And we need to be spending many, many years. And I can say 30 years because it's different for each of us, whatever God has allotted us. But throughout our lifetime, whatever time God has given us, we need to be studying the Scripture. And that is going to be the source of the joy that we have inside of us, the source of the inner happiness. Number 6. He had joy in being in the Father's presence when he dies physically. Now, I say dies physically as if he hadn't died, but remember at the time in John 16, when he was praying to God the Father, 16:28, he was looking forward. He says, I came from you and I go back to you. So he was looking forward to being back in the presence of God the Father. What does it say about us when we die? To live is Christ, but to die is gain, or as some have put it, to die is more Christ. When we die, we are going to be face to face with the Lord Jesus, and that should be a source of joy for us also. Number 7, he had the joy of giving the gift of salvation for all of us. The joy of giving the gift of salvation for all of us. We see in Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:23. Jesus gave us a gift. And I believe that he had the joy of the cross because he wanted to give us that gift. And that was a great joy to be able to accomplish the work upon the cross. Finally, number 8, he had the joy of being victorious. The joy of being victorious. And we're told in John chapter 16, verse 33, that he has overcome the world. You know, that was a point when he was praying to God the Father before he'd even gone to the cross. And he's already saying, I've overcome the world. And now in Hebrews chapter 11, or chapter 12, verse 1, we're told to run the race with endurance, the same kind of endurance that our hero, the Lord Jesus, had. Well, Jesus opened the way to have the same kind of joy, the inner happiness of God inside of us. And he opened the way to have the same kind of joy always continually before us, the idea of looking forward to the time of seeing Christ. John 15:11, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. That my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. John 17:13, but now I come to thee, and these things I speak to the world. Remember, he's speaking to God the Father, Jesus speaking, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. And then we have Romans 14:17 that says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, and this is spoken to church-age believers, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We have this joy because we have the Holy Spirit that teaches us the Scripture, the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to apply the Holy Scriptures. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, and we have lots of weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What is this saying to us? Jesus, our hero, went through all this. He sat down at the right hand of God the Father. He's our advocate. He's our high priest. And he says, now, draw near to the throne of grace, that you may find the same kind of grace, and that you may have confidence to come before God, knowing that He's going to give you mercy. Jesus can sympathize with what we're going through. Doesn't it give you a kind of skip in your step to think about the fact that Jesus is up there rooting for you? Jesus is up there cheering you on? Say, go, go, go. You can do it. I know you can do it. When Jesus was on earth, He didn't rely on His own power. He relied on the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit. We have the Scripture, the full canon of Scripture. It's called the mind of Christ. He did it. We can do it. He's cheering us on. He's saying, yeah, go for it. You can do it. So He's on our side. He wants us to succeed. And yet, we are so easily entangled by sin and distractions. But we're easily entangled by sin as we go through this life. That's what trips us up. That's what gets us out of fellowship. That's what stops us from moving forward in the plan of God. And yet we're told that He was tempted in all ways, and yet He didn't sin. Now, when you need help, when you need mercy, and when we go before Him with 1 John 1:9, confessing our sins, we are looking for mercy. We're looking for help. He's there. He's waiting. He wants to give you the same kind of joy that you have. Hebrews 12:1 tells us that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Sorry, 12:2 tells us that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, keep our focus on Jesus, so that we can have our eyes fixed on Him no matter what. And that's going to be a source of joy for us. Jesus didn't keep His eyes focused on Himself to have the source of joy. He kept His eyes focused on God the Father to have the source of joy. We keep our eyes focused on Jesus. He's the object of our faith. He's the one that is going to help give us the endurance that we need. Last Tuesday, when I spoke about faith, faith is a way of perceiving life through the eyes of God. It's the system of perception. And Hebrews 12:2 gives us the same idea of the system of perception. Perceiving life through the eyes of Jesus, that is by faith and not by sight, so we can endure life's trials with a joy that is just never fades, that is inexpressible, we're told in Scripture. With our eyes focused on things unseen instead of seen, that is eternity, we can endure life's trials with joy. We're told in Hebrews 11:27 that by faith Moses left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, the same word endured, as seeing him who is unseen. Who is he talking about? He was seeing the future Messiah. He had his eyes focused on eternity. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting at verse 6. First Peter chapter 1, verse 6 says, "In this you greatly rejoice. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." And we have, verse 7, "that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, our hero." I added that. Jesus Christ. Verse 8, "And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible." A deep joy, so inexpressible, and yet full of glory. Verse 9, "obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Now this is not talking about having persevered through faith, that's going to qualify you to get you into heaven. It's not a salvation passage. It is talking about our endurance and daily trials. And this outcome or this salvation of your souls. Remember, the word salvation is from sozo, meaning to save. It also means to deliver your souls from the kingdom of darkness, we're told in 1 John chapter 1. So this is a daily deliverance, taking up our cross daily, continuously, daily seeking the salvation of our souls because of the outworking of faith, the outworking of endurance, and for the joy that we have set before us in our hero, the Lord Jesus. I'll have you turn to one more passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Second Corinthians 4, 17. This is again talking about the suffering that we're going through. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, keeping our eyes focused on eternity. For the things which are seen are temporal, that is, passing away, but the things which are not seen are eternal, unfading, forever. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, what's the earthly tent? This body that we live in. We have a building from God, a house not made from hands, eternal in heavens, in the heavens. Verse 2. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed in our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he, who's that? Jesus, who prepared us for this very purpose, is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight, which ties into the lesson I had on Tuesday night. Our hero walked by faith and not by sight. He walked by the perception or viewing life through God's eyes. And how did he view it through God's eyes? Because he knew the Scriptures inside and out. Which takes us all back to Hebrews 12:2, which says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, because of the joy set before him, endured the cross. Jesus is our hero. Jesus is the forerunner. Jesus set the example. And today we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Today we celebrate his life on earth and his death on the cross because he's the example of the joy that we need to have. And so, as the deacons come forward to celebrate this morning's supper, let's think about the joy that we have in what our Lord Jesus did on our behalf. The joy that we have in God and what he has provided for us through our hero.
Life, that he sacrificed. both of which is erroneous. You understand? Okay. The high priesthood, rather, the high priesthood of Jesus Christ has the greatest offering from the greatest power of the greatest spiritual life that ever existed. And of course, these are a fortiori principles, if you didn't catch them, especially when I use the phrase, it follows with stronger reason. If God accomplished the greater on the cross, it follows a fortiori that the lesser can be accomplished in post-salvation spiritual life of every royal priest through the same spiritual mechanics that Christ used to endure the cross. In other words, it's a lot more for our Lord to be sustained on the cross than it is for that power to be available to you and to me. Remember, a fortiori, if I can throw a ball 50 yards, I can throw it 10. Why? I've already thrown it 10 to get to 50. So if one is true and it is, then with stronger reason, if I can do the one, I certainly can do the other. An example, if God could bless us in the devil's world, he can certainly bless us throughout eternity when the devil is absent. A fortiori. Point G. Now, I'll give you the point and then we'll go into detail on this on Thursday. You say, why Thursday? Because tomorrow night, Gene's going to be with us, and so I've asked him to minister. A lot of verses in here that I'd like to give you. Point G, Hebrews 12:2. Be concentrating on Jesus, the leader originator of our doctrine, who because of his exhibited happiness, he endured the cross, disregarding the shame. Then he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. By the way, this results in a unique universal royal priesthood of the church age. Jot these three verses down, some of which we'll cover on Thursday. 1 Peter 2:5, 1 Peter 2:9, and Revelation 1:6. Incidentally, just by way of preview, the fact that we are called a kingdom of priests in Revelation 1 is the reason why there's an empty room in the Holy of Holies. Think about that one. We're our own priesthood. And then, of course, after the order of Melchizedek. Our Father, we're so grateful and thankful for the time together. We're thankful that we can be reminded again of the uniqueness of the Christian way of life, that which is left to us as a part of our inheritance in Christ. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.